Welcome. You're listening to the podcast of Covenant Presbyterian Church in Nashville, Tennessee.
Well, good morning again. Welcome to Covenant, as Patrick said. If you have a Bible, you can turn with me now to Revelation chapter 8. We're going to move through all of chapter 9 and then skip ahead to chapter 11 there. So in our fall study of the book of Revelation, we're not going to read every verse in the book, but we'll cover the book in its entirety, and even this morning I'll reference back some of the places that we're skipping. Real quickly, where did we leave off last week? The scroll, the decrees of God, the plan of God has been opened. The prayers of the suffering saints have, and that seventh seal, ascended and been offered to God on the throne. If you remember, we won't read it this morning, but those prayers were mixed with fire from the altar, and then they were thrown to earth. And we now discover in our reading that those prayers come to earth in the form of the judgment of God. So remember what we said last week. In order for Christ's kingdom to come, then our kingdoms have to go away. And this is a judgment passage. There's no smiley face here. It's a judgment passage. It is reminiscent of some of the things that Jesus says in Matthew chapter 23 and chapter 24. It's a passage with fire, images of fire and blood and plagues. There's a bottomless pit. It's the kind of passage that makes Revelation feel weird and confusing and makes us want to stop reading. So we're going to read all of it. It's a long passage. Just remember, the blessing of this book is offered to those who hear it, and this is exactly how those early churches would have heard it, out loud, read in the congregation. So as we read this morning, try to imagine seeing this with John, and let the vision have its way with you. If you find yourself wanting to turn away from what you see, then just note that, because that will tell you something of what this vision is meant to do. Kids, young disciples, question for you. What piece of furniture does John see at the very end of the seventh trumpet? And what does that tell us about God's mercy? If you're able, would you stand now for the reading of God's holy word? Beginning in Revelation chapter 8, verse 6, and then all the way straight through to chapter 9, verse 21. Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood. These were thrown upon the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth, at the blasts of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow." And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke, like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened in the smoke from the shaft. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days, people will seek death and not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. In appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces, their hair like women's hair, their teeth like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron. The noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions. And their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. They have as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon. And in Greek, he is called Apollyon. The first woe is past. Behold, two woes are still to come. And the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. This is how I saw the horses in my vision and those who rode them. They wore breastplates the color of fire and of sapphire and of sulfur. The heads of the horses were like lions' heads, and fire and smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and smoke and sulfur coming out of their mouths. For the power of these horses is in their mouths and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents with heads, and by means of them they wound. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. Nor do they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Skipping now to chapter 11, verses 15 through 19. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." The 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth." And God's temple in heaven was open, and the ark of his covenant was seen within his temple. There were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and heavy hail. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let me pray for us this morning. Father, this is a strange passage for us. It's long. It's involved. There's a lot that comes at us. We pray that we might see what you would have us see this morning according to your mercy and truth in your risen Son, Jesus. And we pray in doing so, Lord, that you would impress your gospel upon us in deeper ways, that we might walk with you, love you, serve you, and love others. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So sometimes when we come to long and hard passages, and that was a long reading. This won't be the longest sermon you ever heard. I think I need to tell you that. It's always just good to simplify and go back to the basics. So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to paint with a broad brush and just do two things. The first thing I want to do is just give you an orientation. So an orientation of how to look at the passage, an orientation of basically what I think the passage is showing us, teaching us, and then second, the application. What are the takeaways for us as we sit here together this morning in worship? So orientation and then application. Let's take those in order. First, an orientation. Let's go back and just recall some basic things we've said about the book of Revelation. Remember, the book of Revelation is a picture book. Said this week one, it is the gospel. It is that same message that we've heard throughout the other 65 books, that same gospel now in very vivid pictures to help get God's word into our imagination and into our bones so that we can better internalize it in our hearts and externalize it in the way that we live. Revelation is not a chronological account of history, as you might find in a history book. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ breaking into reality even now. And there really is a clue to that within the book itself. And we haven't mentioned this yet, but I think it's helpful for our passage this morning and even as we go forward, just to give you a broad outline of the book as a whole. Do you remember what the celebrity number is in the book of Revelation? It's the number 7. The whole book is structured around that number. Actually, John's gospel is largely structured around that number. 7 is the repetition within the larger tapestry, and what happens is the book just circles back on itself. So, for example, the first 3 chapters of Revelation are a vision of Christ, remember, moving within the 7 churches. Chapters 4-7 that we've looked at the last few weeks, that is Christ opening the scroll, the plan of history, and the 7 seals. The vision this morning, 7 trumpets. Chapters 12-14, looking forward, we have 7 signs that depict for us, that illustrate for us, that paint for us this great war between good and evil. Chapters 15-16, the outpouring of 7 bowls of wrath. And then the book concludes in chapters 17-22 with 7 aspects of God's final victory as the new creation is revealed. That's an important clue, because what we're doing with John is we're looking at this one great dynamic picture, this tapestry, and we're doing so from different perspectives. We're zooming in and zooming out, and all of these scenes are helping us to imagine the one great reality with which John opened the book. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ and his sovereignty in history. His sovereignty in salvation, his sovereignty in judgment, his sovereignty in the world right now, and his sovereignty in one day bringing all things to consummation in his glory. So just remember, that's what we're looking at here. We're circling back over and over again and seeing these different aspects of his glory and his reign. And that helps us here with the 7 trumpets. Here's another clue to understanding them. I don't know if you picked up on this, but did you happen to notice when we were reading, if you were here last week, that these 7 trumpets are basically parallel to the opening of the 7 seals from last week. If you remember, the first 4 seals and the first 4 trumpets, they go together. They are sets which describe the brokenness and the suffering being felt on earth. What about the 5th seal? Do you remember that? If you recall, it was a vision of heaven in which the saints were secured under the altar of God and they were praying to God for justice. And the 5th trumpet this morning is the underside of that same reality. Not now from the perspective of the saints in heaven, but from the perspective of, this is how the Bible's language here, the unsealed. The perspective of the unsealed on earth. Remember the 6th seal, terrible judgments. The 6th trumpet, also terrible judgments. And then in both cases, after the 6th seal and after the 6th trumpet, there is an extended pause. And we didn't read these, but it's an extended pause in which the mercy of God is on display. The mercy of God in chapter 7 is the sealing of his saints, their security by the blood of the Lamb. And then the mercy of God in chapters 10-11 is the sending out of those sealed saints in the midst of suffering to evangelize and to preach the gospel in a word that is cursed and plagued. Then in the 7th seal and the 7th trumpet, we find ourselves in exactly the same place again. When the 7th seal is open, we are in the heavenly holy of holies with the people of God. We're in his throne room, gathered around his presence. When the 7th trumpet is sounded, again, holy of holies, and now the Ark of the Covenant, the real one, is on display before all. And that's an important orientation because, again, what we're doing in Revelation is we're circling back with these images, trying to get the gospel inside of us. And the seals and the trumpets are really about the very same reality, and yet from 2 different perspectives. The seals, reality of suffering from the perspective of the followers of Christ. The trumpets, the reality of suffering from the perspective of those who are unsealed. That's the language of 9:4. for those upon whom the justice of God is falling even now. And it's that perspective that we were invited to look with John at this morning, this vision of God's judgment that is at work in this world as an expression of his justice, his holiness, his goodness, for which the saints under the altar are crying out. Just remember, our kingdoms have to go away in order for Christ's kingdom to come. And what we learn here over and over again is that the judgment is real, it is terrifying, and it's impossible to escape. What does it look like? In trumpets 1 through 4, here's what it looks like. It looks like the created order coming unhinged. If you go back there and just notice, you'll see storms and fires and water sources that are poisoned. There's devastation. It's not total, but it's measured, a third, a third, a third of earth and sky and sea. And if you know the Bible story from Genesis, this is a picture of a world that was meant to be subdued by humanity and friendship, a world that is now subduing us. It's a garden that has become our graveyard. And every time the natural world shows its teeth, by the way, which we felt very close to home this week, that is a trumpet blowing a warning, telling the world there is no security in the natural order of things. It is twisted. If not like it was supposed to be, it has fallen. In trumpets 5 through 7 and 5, basically the woes begin. They're also called the plagues. In chapter 9, you can probably think of another time that plagues are mentioned in the Bible. They're mentioned in Exodus. And those plagues in Exodus, those woes, if you remember, are sent by God upon the hard-hearted Pharaoh in the response to the cries of his people in order to liberate them or to release them from bondage. It is the same basic narrative here. In trumpets 5 through 6, these plagues are pictured for us as these terrifying and gross demonic forces. And I just want you to remember, this is a picture. We don't expect to see literal armies of crazy insects coming out of a pit that is opening up in the middle of the earth, or millions of alien-looking troops traveling east from the river Euphrates. That was just where Rome expected to see sort of a pending army coming. It's where they were always looking over their shoulder. This is a picture of fear. It's a picture of terror. Demonic power is given authority by God to inflict pain and destruction and even death. You say, what would that look like? Well, let me just give you one example this morning. Remember, nothing new. In Romans 1, the Apostle Paul talks about the wrath of God, or the judgment of God breaking into the world right now. That wrath is coming, he says, right now. And he talks about that judgment of God as God taking his hand off the wheel, so to speak, and giving people what they've chosen. And the picture here would be as if God was saying, you love the pit? You love the pit. And I'm going to open it all the way for you. I'm going to give it to you. And listen, we know this about human nature, don't we? There is something twisted in us that compels us to love and even to refuse to let go of what is hurting us, even killing us. And it's interesting here, these demonic hordes come, and look at chapter 9, verse 20 with me. It says, the rest of mankind, this is referring to the unbelievers, the unsealed. It's a passage about the unsealed. The rest of mankind who did not die, it says in 9:20, they did not repent, and instead, what did they do? They worshiped demons, the very demonic hordes who had come. And that is a picture warning us that in our sin, we will not only accommodate, but love and worship the very evil that plagues us. And that's a judgment. Then in the seventh woe, that's the final woe, like the seventh seal, it's in the future. It is Christ's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. The prayers of the martyrs and the saints, really all creation, has finally been answered. And that is a woe because for those who do not heed the mercy of God in the warnings and in the partial judgment, it's a woe because that prelude is now over. And the time of warning is over, and with it the time for repentance and reconciliation according to the offer of the mercy of God. And so what do we make of all this? What do we do with all this morning? Let me start here. If you're with us this morning and you're not a Christian, and we just always expect all kinds of people to walk into this sanctuary. And maybe you would say that explicitly. Maybe you're someone who doesn't know. Maybe you think, you know, I grew up around this stuff, and I really like some things about church. I like some of the legacies, the moral teaching. But I'm just not sure if I've ever bent the knee and trusted in the mercy of Jesus Christ as offered to me in the blood of the Lamb. Let me say this to you this morning. We are so glad you are here, and we say that, and we do not mean that insincerely. You are welcome to be here, and as you are here, what we want is for you to wrestle and to think and to work through things in the community of God's people. But here's something about the vision that you might want to wrestle with this morning. John is telling you to flee the judgment of God and the wrath of the Lamb. And the terror and the fear that is laid out in this vision is a valid reason for bending your knee to Christ. Let me give you another one. It's what John keeps in front of us. The book of Revelation is not primarily about locusts. It is not primarily about monsters or dragons or a pit. It is primarily about a lamb. And of all the images for Jesus given to us throughout Scripture, why a lamb? Because the lamb was the sacrifice to take away our sins and to shelter us from this judgment. And at the end of this vision, John says, look, there is a temple in heaven that opens. It's the real one. And then John sees inside of it the Ark of the Covenant. And I don't know if you remember this, but on the Ark of the Covenant, the top of the Ark of the Covenant is called the mercy seat. So get this, this God who is holy, 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 who absolutely despises and hates everything that is twisted and evil and sinful, he has this object where he dwells, which is a visual reminder that with his throne, there is always mercy for sinners. And the wounded lamb that is beside his throne is there, and he says, come to me. Would you come to me? And this morning, if you can trust that God is just and that you deserve that justice, and if you will look away from your own works, the works that you like and the works that you don't like, and you will look to the Lamb and say, have mercy on me, the promise is that you will be sheltered and sealed and rescued from this judgment. The trumpets blow as warnings to tell us to flee to the Lamb. If you're here this morning and you are a Christian, two things. First, something on prayer. This vision of God's judgment is the response to his people praying, the saints under the altar praying for his kingdom to come. What does that mean? It does not mean that we pray for the judgment of specific individuals. We don't know they're standing before God. Remember, the Apostle Paul killed Christians. And then he was converted, and he likely entered heaven to the cheers of the very people he killed, because that's how the gospel works. But as we ought to pray that where there is irredeemable wickedness, that evil should not go unpunished. For God's justice to be done, for God's righteousness to be asserted, for his kingdom, this is what we pray, to come on earth even as it is in heaven. We ought to pray for that. And then second this morning on mission. We did not read the interlude, but in that interlude in chapter 10, John eats this scroll, a lot like the prophet Ezekiel. And he eats the scroll, and it says that it makes his stomach bitter and his mouth as sweet as honey. And after he eats the scroll, he's told to prophesy. And listen to who he's told to prophesy to. Chapter 10, verse 11. To many people, in nations and languages and kings. The same people who we find at the end of Revelation who are a part of the new creation. In other words, he's told to eat this scroll and then to go speak to all the world who is in need of the word of God and of the mercy of Christ. And what I would have you notice in this vision is that people don't repent because of the plagues and catastrophes. Sometimes we think surely that will wake people up, but it does not. It doesn't change hearts. Hearts are changed when the scroll of the gospel is eaten by the church in all of its bitterness and all of its sweetness, and then shared with the many peoples and nations and languages and kings. And so this morning, if you are someone who has received the mercy of Christ, a question for you: with whom are you sharing intentionally that mercy? I mean, God has put people around you who don't know him for you to love and to be involved in their lives. He has called you to be a priest in a wise and caring way wherever you go. With whom are you doing that? For whom are you going to bat on your knees that they might flee to the mercy seat? Then let me close with this. You know, there is a cultural kind of character thing that says we ought to live in light of our death. Always morbid to think about that, but we ought to live right now in light of our death. We ought to live in light of the reality that someday someone will have to get up and say something about us at our death. Not about the hours we worked, we say things like that, but about the relationships we foster, the important things in life. That is really good counsel. The Psalms talk about that. Ecclesiastes talks about that. But there is a more urgent way to live. And that is not in light of your own death, but in light of God's kingdom to come, his judgment. And in that sense, it's not so much one day what people will get up and say about you, but it's about what God will finally do when that seventh trumpet sounds. And what would that do for you this morning? Here's what it would do. It would orient you, as the whole book is doing, toward the throne, as all creation is meant to be. And we would say, and we would live, and we would work, and we would love, and we would serve as if that throne is the center of everything, because it is. And to be facing that throne is always to be facing in the right direction, no matter what comes your way. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word given to us this morning. We do, Lord, we pray for all the things that John felt that we should feel. We pray to be sobered and alive and, Father, confident. We pray, Father, for energy to pray and to work and to love and to serve towards your throne and towards the seventh trumpet. We pray, Father, that we might be one day among that chorus that celebrates your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, would you work that in us? Would you cause us to love you more, to see the world as you see it, and to love those whom you've given us to love and to serve? In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. To find out more about Covenant, please visit covenantpres.com.